Well, we come to the 8th chapter of Luke, and we're looking at the verses from 40 onwards, and it was when Jesus returned, you'll notice. And if you remember, he's crossed over the sea, the Sea of Galilee, and he has gone to the place called Gadara, and there he encountered two actual demoniacs, those who were possessed with demons. Luke tells us about one of them, and it was a mighty storm. But what a contrast now. We alluded to this last week, that here is a great contrast, because at the end of that period, when the people came out to see what was done, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought Jesus to depart from them. They begged him to go away, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. But now we read that he came, in verse 40, and the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And a man called Jairus, verse 41, a ruler of the synagogue, he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Well, there's a contrast, isn't it, between the attitude of the Gadarenes, who besought him, they begged him to go away, and this man Jairus, who begged him to come into his house. Jesus carried out a dramatic healing in that man possessed by demons in Gadara, and the reaction was to ask him to leave. But here, the people gladly received him, and Jairus, this man, a ruler of the synagogue, very unusual to find a ruler of the synagogue coming out and beseeching Jesus to grant him his presence. This man, Jairus, had just one daughter, and she was dying. And he asked him, he begged Jesus to come to his home, because he could see that his daughter was going to die, and the only hope was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the only time where we find that somebody in urgent need came to the Lord Jesus, whereas their normal company of friends would have said, no, we avoid this sort of extremism. So Jairus came. But as Jesus was coming to go to Jairus, there is an interruption, and we're going to look at this interruption today. I always find it a problem, a nice problem with this passage, to know which to deal with first, Jairus' daughter or the woman who came with the issue of blood. Well, we're going to look at the woman with the issue of blood this morning. It's the interruption. You know, when you come seeking Christ, you come urgently, and this could not have been more urgent. You would expect the Lord would come immediately to answer your pressing plea. We say this to people. We say, the moment you believe in Jesus, why, he'll come to you and you'll be saved. But often it's not quite the case. There is a natural explanation here why Jesus did not immediately run and rush to the home of Jairus. He was held up by another urgent need along the way. But today, it's different. Say 20 people were here today, and you hear the gospel, and at roughly the same time you call out to the Lord to save you. The Lord will hear all of you, and he will attend to all of you. He may save at different times, but he will not be delayed. He can hear all together. But in his time upon the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ limited himself. He limited himself to being in one place at one time. Today, he's with us wherever we are. But could only be in one place at any one time. Have you cried out to the Lord Jesus to convert your soul and nothing has really happened? Maybe you can look back and say, well, when I was converted, I asked the Lord to save me, and it was weeks before he came and he actually dealt with me. Well, it's not because he's too busy saving someone else, as with this occasion. He couldn't rush to the side of Jairus' daughter because this woman had an urgent need and he stopped to deal with her. It's part of his plan to see that your salvation is important to you. And sometimes he says, well, wait, do you really want me to save you? Do you really want me to convert your soul? How urgent is it for you? perhaps in the providence of God, delay in reaching Jairus' house was all part of the plan. She lay a dying. By the time Jesus reached her, she was dead. And the miracle was all the greater, and the glory to God all the more splendid. But we find here, verse 42, as he went, the people thronged him. I noticed in today's ministry, this morning and this evening, there are words that we don't normally use, but we all know what they mean. As he went, the people thronged him. And we don't do a lot of thronging these days. It's not something that we're familiar with. But we all know what it means. Say we all went and determined to be the strongest witnesses for Christ that we possibly could be. If we all picked 10 friends and spent all week urging them to join us next week for the gospel service. And say half of them turned up. You could hardly say they were thronging Jesus. We'd have a good number, we'd say it was a multitude for our usual experience, but you could hardly say that they were thronging Jesus. But it hasn't always been that way. And I like to remind you sometimes how things were in the 18th century. In 1739, George Whitefield, who was the most remarkable preacher of that age, a companion of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, but by far the most outstanding preacher, in 1739, this much blessed preacher of the 18th century was in the Bristol area. And we read in his diary, it was Sunday the 25th of February, 1739, and at 8 o'clock he preached to a very thronged congregation at Newgate. And from there he rode to Brislington, a village 2 miles from Bristol, where there was a vast congregation. I thought proper, he says, after prayers in the church, to go and preach in the churchyard, that none might be sent away empty. The people were exceedingly attentive, and God gave me utterance. At 4 o'clock I hastened to Kingswood, it's the famous place where there's a colliery, the coal mines. I hastened to Kingswood. At a moderate computation there were about 10,000 people to hear me. The trees and the hedges were full. All was hush when I began. The sun shone bright and God enabled me to preach for an hour with great power. The fire is kindled in the country and I know all the devils in hell shall not be able to quench it. Those were days when God was so moving in England and in Ireland and Wales and Scotland, but particularly in England, throughout the West Country and elsewhere, where George Whitefield went to preach, where Wesley went to preach, mighty crowds came to hear the gospel and many thousands were saved. I quote this to demonstrate that although we are quite unaccustomed to see people thronging in our day, thronging the Saviour, England has known times of thronging, days when the powerful preaching of the gospel was accompanied by the moving of the Holy Spirit in England and further abroad in the hearts and consciences of thousands. At a time, and thousands came to find Christ, peace with God, the forgiveness of their sins. The people thronged the Lord Jesus. Well, Jairus came, and his faith is being tested. The common people, tired of fake religion, may throng the Saviour, but you don't expect a ruler of the synagogue to come and to fall at his feet and to beg him to come to his house. But Jairus' faith was tested because Jesus was delayed in coming. It was a major test. Here he was, and he'd humbled himself. He'd come and, in front of everybody, fallen at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus delayed and spent time with a poor woman who had a different complaint. Here was a woman and her determination to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and her determination was strengthened by the delay, because it was a delay for everybody. There were so many people that it was hard to get to see Jesus, to get close to him. So while Jairus was frustratingly feeling the severe delay, here was a woman in need of urgent help, and try as she might, the thronging crowd prevented her from a clear path to Jesus. But she would not allow the pressing of the crowd to deter her. We read that this woman having an issue of blood 12 years, had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. You can imagine her reaching out. She must get a feel, she must get a touch, and all she can do is fall on her knees and reach out to the rim of Jesus' garment. She was a woman who was would not be deterred. She wouldn't allow the pressing of the crowd to stop her. She could have said, well, all these years I've suffered my issue of blood, my hemorrhage. I simply can't get close to Jesus. What difference will another day or two make? I'll leave it for now. I can suffer on, rather than try to struggle through this crowd, maybe have some sort of accident on the way, to get to the one who may help me. She could have given up. How many men and women have had their hearts strangely stirred by the gospel, and they've determined to seek Christ till they find him, but then other concerns have pressed upon them. They've been thronged by family concerns, by business pressures, by thoughts of other things that have come into their minds. Also the thoughts that this probably won't get me anywhere. I've tried, I've sought him before, and what's the point anyway? And the determination has become delay. Pressing to Christ has become procrastination and the thief of time, and searching has been diluted to settling for something far less than finding Christ and getting right with God. But we glean much as we look at the long felt need of this woman. It was a need that she'd had for a long time. And from Luke's account, we read of this in other Gospels as well, but Luke tells us perhaps more than the others. We read in verse 43, she had an issue of blood, and that means that she hemorrhaged. As far as I understand it, hemorrhage is not an illness itself, it's the symptom of an illness deep inside. It's something that happens because of something that's wrong within you. And we don't know what her complete condition was, but she flowed blood. It wouldn't have been perpetual, because she would have lost her entire blood system, but probably daily she had this affliction where she hemorrhaged. The body is the most marvellous proof that God created us. We didn't arrive here by accident. And blood is the most incredible proof of the God who made us. The blood system is incredible. I remember seeing a film issued by the Moody Institute of Science in black and white, years before colour films were invented. I think it was actually in colour. It was 30 or 40 years ago. And it was called the Red River of Blood. The Red River. And you can get that still on YouTube today if you look it up, the Red River of Blood. And I looked it up yesterday. And it tells us that there are 30 trillion cells in the human body, and that each continuously is supplied throughout your life. That God combined all in one single system. The most incredible system is the human system, the body, which contains all these cells, and the blood cells are the most contingent, the bloodstream, the most fantastic piece of engineering imaginable. To cut a long story short, you can lose a lot of blood, and this Red River of Life, that's the name of the film, the Red River of Life, you can lose a lot of blood in an accident or by donating a pint of blood. And a whole armful of blood in a transfusion centre. Whereas this woman, by an illness and hemorrhaging as a result of this illness, yet within hours, your 8 pints are fully replenished. How does God do that? What an amazing thing. It was an uncontrollable flow. Do you know that we lose life-giving, life-preserving energy every day by our sin? We hemorrhage our life through sin, and it pours out from us. It's out of control. We can do nothing about it. We pour sin out of us. Where does sin come from? Is it out there and we reach out and pluck it? No, it's in within us, said Jesus. Sin is deep within the heart. And 12 years she had been in this condition. It may not seem that long, but for her it was a long time to be issuing blood uncontrollably, and coincidentally that was the age of Jairus' daughter. So when that little girl was born, this woman started hemorrhaging blood, and during the young life of this girl, which was now ebbing to a close, her blood hemorrhaged every day. She spent all her living on doctors. Now, doctors are a gift from God. We shouldn't look for supernatural healing where doctors can do the job. We still pray for skill for surgeons and doctors, but God has given us provision in the hospital service and the doctors. When we look deeper into the spiritual meaning behind this, another of the Lord's sign miracles, signposts pointing to conversion, to spiritual healing of the soul, we can see the story of many a sinful human being trying to cure the flow of pleasure. We find certain things we find satisfaction in, but they just flow out and we lose all that satisfaction. What once kept us amused and kept us busy and occupied our minds and attention, it took the place in our lives of any real spiritual pleasure. All the things we trusted in, they just flow away and we lose that satisfaction, and things which we found satisfaction in no longer bring us satisfaction. We hemorrhage that pleasure. It's less and less satisfying. We spend all our time and all our efforts, all our living, we read here, on the physicians or the cures for boredom, for the lack of fulfillment, for frustration. We spend everything we've got on trying to satisfy. We're like that woman, hemorrhaging all the time. We're losing that which we try to hang on to. There's trying to stop bad habits. You know, a lot of the time we just accept bad habits and we say, well, yeah, I've got to enjoy it, really. I remember as a teenager trying to stop certain sins, certain bad habits, from smoking to lustful thoughts, trying to put them out of my mind, trying to get rid of the things in my life. And no success. All we do is succeed in spending all our living, putting all our effort into something which we need Christ to sort out for us. All your energy, all your hope, just flowing away. She couldn't be healed by any, we read. This poor woman had been to all the specialists, all the available doctors. None could help her. But you know, it's when you realize your spiritual need, when you realize that your life is empty without Christ, when you realize that you do need a spiritual dimension, you need the Lord in your life, that you need to get right with God, as I did in my early teens. You try many potential doctors. You try going to church, and you say, well, if I go to church and I go to the services two or three times a week, well, which church? Pop into the nearest one to you, you'll be struck by the smell of incense, or the monotony of chanting, or a social gospel telling you that if you try to do better and live a good life, why, you'll get to heaven. Or more likely today, some crazy group of hysterical, charismatic, professing Christians trying to lay hands on you. We've known friends over the years who've tried various religions, various Christian variations, attempts at coming to a spiritual solution, seeking, but not in the right place. Seek in the right place where the Bible is taught, where the gospel is preached, where Christ is to be found. Otherwise, we're like this poor woman and we're just trying everything and nothing helps. But she came behind Jesus. There's more to that than meets the eye. She came behind him because she couldn't get in front of him. She couldn't even get round to confront him and to say, Lord, can you help me? She just reached, and as she reached out, there were people pushing and thronging, and she fell down before him, just as Jairus did, but she fell down behind him. She pushed forward till all she could do was just touch him, or more exactly, the hem of his garment. She was possibly crawling in order to get there, maybe reaching through the legs of the people and the garments of the people in front, just to touch the hem of his garment. It is humbling. You have to stoop to seek the Saviour, forget your pride, Forget your position in life, just come humbly as the worst sinner ever to darken the doorstep and come to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. She reached out to Jesus. Now there's a modern expression, reaching out. Do people reach out in your experience? Today it means more, little more than mild inquiry. If somebody sends an offer of a piece of business to someone, you get the response, oh, thank you for reaching out to me. Well, that isn't reaching out, is it? Thank you for reaching out. That's not reaching out, it's soliciting business. Reaching out is feeling desperate, knowing no one else can help, and stretching past all obstacles, even to touch the hem of Christ's garment. And those that seek to bring help and to those in need, reach out to them. It goes both ways. But look at the Saviour's response. Immediate healing. Jairus came for his daughter, and there was a major delay, and there was a purpose to it. For this woman, in verse 44, she touched the hem of his garment, and straight away, immediately, her issue of blood staunched. It dried up. She felt it. She knew it. She knew straight away the Lord had dealt with her in a merciful and a kind way. You may seek. It may be that the Lord will let you seek for a while, so that you'll value salvation, forgiveness, new life in your soul, all the more when you receive it. But the moment you believe, your sins are forgiven. The moment you reach out and you touch the Lord Jesus and truly believe in him and trust him for his salvation and for forgiveness, that moment you receive forgiveness. It's a hymn which says the moment that you touch the Saviour, the moment you believe, all your sins are forgiven. And you're washed away. All your sins are washed away. And you're right with God, never to be out of favour with him again. And the Saviour knows. The Saviour knows. Jesus said, who touched me? And quite understandably, Peter and the others were puzzled. You imagine Peter, perhaps being the, he's mentioned particularly, saying, well, what's he talking about? People touching him, and all the others saying, Lord, yes, but everybody's touching you. How can you distinguish one person from the rest of the crowd? You're being pushed and shoved in every direction. You're trying to get through a crowd in order to get to a house. How can you ask who has touched you in a thronging, pushing, bustling, jostling crowd? But Jesus was touched by about 30 people a minute, but only one had touched him by faith. He knew the virtue, that is the power, had gone out of him. The power to do good. He knew the power to do good had gone out from him. Nobody comes to Jesus in a foursome or a tensome, and Jesus just looks and says, there's another 10 I've healed. If it was the case that, say, regular people were regularly converted in our services, we might be tempted to do a head count. Well, how many were there saved tonight? Oh, 7 tonight. Oh, that's quite good. But we couldn't know for certain that all 7 were savingly converted or born again. Jesus deals with the soul, and he knows. And when you come to Christ, it's a personal transaction between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something where he says, oh yes, it's wonderful, there are lots of people there today, and the Holy Spirit touched many people. No, he knows when any individual comes to him, and he deals with that person. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come through the door. And it's a door which admits one at a time. Although it may admit 20 at a time, as far as you're concerned, it's one at a time. And he deals with you, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he receives you individually. He deals with the soul. He's the author and finisher of every believer's faith. He knew that he had healed this woman. He knew real faith was being exercised and was born in her because of her sense of need and her dependence on him. And the Saviour assures her. Verse 47, the woman came trembling. This was frightening. It was frighteningly, wonderfully new to her. She was very timid, very scared, and she wanted to keep it quiet. She didn't want to make an exhibition of herself. She didn't want to have a public show, but she came falling down before him. Room was made in the crowd when they saw that something wonderful had happened. People were aware, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. Before all the people, there must be a witness. There has to be a public declaration, not a showing off, but a willingness to tell to sinners round what a saviour you have found. Don't try to be a secret disciple. Is there an area of your life where you say, well, I'd rather they didn't know that I was a Christian? Confess Christ before men and women unashamedly. Why be ashamed of the Saviour? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, said Paul. It's the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. Confess Christ before men and women unashamedly. And her testimony was, I tried everything. I tried everything, all the doctors, all the possible sources, and I touched his garment, and I was healed immediately. And verse 48, daughter, he says, she's now a member of a new family. Be of good cheer. Why not be of good cheer? The angels in heaven are rejoicing. Join their song of praise. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Peace. Well, we know what that peace is. It's the peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this woman and for those who trust the Saviour, it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Do we have that peace? I'm sure we do. Let's go on our way today, rejoicing in our Saviour, knowing that he has touched us and that the virtue came from him into us, and we belong to the most wonderful Saviour that ever there could be. Well, let's turn to